We are in Nehemiah once again, Nehemiah chapter number 8 this morning, Nehemiah chapter number 8. And Nehemiah, we've been going through this about a chapter a week and got about 2 weeks left. Going to be going through a couple of chapters next week. And we've been looking here and just a great moving of God and a great testimony of what the Lord can do. But still, there is still work to be done. We're at the point now in the book that the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. They had been built in 52 days, had gone from being utterly destroyed. Now, these walls were about 24 to 30 feet high, 12 feet thick. This was not a small project, but they were able to get all the walls repaired, get the gates rehung, and the gates were made out of wood, and all that done in 52 days. And there was a lot of adversity. You know, you look at this, and, you know, I think in Hollywood, they make movies about things, but you know what? There is some drama in here, and there is some, real life's always better anyway, amen? You know, especially when we get in the Word of God, and we can know every word is true. But we look at it, and we see what God did, how God called Nehemiah, gave him a plan, sent him, empowered him, gave him wisdom. You know, you look at every single situation, it seemed that Nehemiah always seemed to know what to do. No matter when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they were threatening him or trying to cause discord, he always had the right answer. And you know what mostly the answer was to pray. And that's exactly what he did. Now, we're in Nehemiah chapter number 8, and I think this is my favorite chapter in the entire book. My favorite chapter. Now, this is the background that the Israelites have been in exile. They've been taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonian Empire had now transitioned into the Persian Empire under Artaxerxes. And now they are being brought back to the land. And we saw that Ezra, the scribe, came with a group several years before, had repaired the temple, had reinstated worship in the temple, but still the city was very much desolate. And we knew that the city is also not fully populated. It was only partially populated because there was a remnant there, and only a section of those that were in captivity were allowed to come back. But now, during that time, there was no proper worship in the temple. There was no really proper government there either. So Nehemiah set some of that straight. We saw that last week. But now they are coming to the reading of the law of God. There was a lot of religious problems, a lot of spiritual problems, a lot of things that had been needed to be built up. And so Nehemiah is a great picture. You know, sometimes we are faced with physical problems. We were down a couple of weeks ago, and we were down in Houston, actually in Katy, Texas, at a church that had just recently taken on a pastor. And guess what? They had some walls physically that need to be rebuilt, need some things that they need repaired and some things done. But most importantly, in the structure of the church and spiritually in the people, there needs to be some walls rebuilt. So Nehemiah took care of the physical problem, but Nehemiah's concern wasn't simply physical. It was spiritual as well. And this is what we see in Nehemiah chapter number 8. And so we'll read the first 8 verses here together, beginning in verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pediah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashum, and Hashbadani, Zechariah, and Mishalem. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatiah, if you can do better, go ahead. No, Hananiah, Masai, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Paliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And so this morning, before we pray, we're going to ask Lord's blessing and also help us understand the importance of teaching and preaching what we learned from this morning. But first, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you would bless this lesson. And Lord, as we look into your word, that we would see the importance of preaching and teaching in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us this morning. Give us wisdom. Encourage us, dear Lord. Oh, Lord, we want sound doctrine. We want your sound words, the unchanging words of your special revelation to man. I pray that you bless us and help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Nehemiah chapter 8, this is the importance of teaching and preaching. So this was a time that they did not have the law of God properly taught or understood. And we see that there was a desire from the people. The first verse, there was a desire from the people as one man. They had a unity. They all had a desire. They wanted to be pleasing to God. If you start in Nehemiah chapter 1, that was the whole premise of the beginning of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah prayed after he heard the condition that Jerusalem was in. He prayed, and he claimed the promise that if they did right, if they returned to following the law of God, if they returned to worshiping God as he ought to be worshipped, if they put away the gods, and that's exactly how they got into captivity, is through idolatry and through apathy, and through vain worship. They were just going through the motions. They had their other gods over here, but they in vain, the Lord said, Jehovah said, in vain do they worship me, so they don't really mean it in their heart. Their heart is far from me. And so here, their heart is with the Lord. They want to return to God. They want to understand. They want to know what God has to say for them. Isn't that why we go to church? Amen. We come to worship, but we want to know what God's word says. And so right here, now this wasn't just the men that came. It was the men and the women, children. And they came, and they had the spiritual desire to abide by the law of God. So they requested the law be brought out to them. Now Ezra the scribe came and brought the law out to them. As well, didn't everybody have a copy of the scriptures? No, it was very expensive. Usually the synagogues did. If you were very rich, you would have maybe one or two books on papyrus scrolls. So it was not very common to have a Bible like we would have. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, they did not have that. So they would go to the temple and they would hear the law read. So they would go and worship and they would hear God's word read and then explained to them. And so he brought the law in verse 2 before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read. Now, this is the important thing. They read. He read from morning until midday. How would you like a service like that? 4 or 5 hour preaching service. So he was just reading the law of God. And if you read Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, it takes a while to read, especially Leviticus. They're probably reading out of Leviticus. We don't know where he was reading, but probably Leviticus. And it takes a little while. And so he's reading the law. But then, as we go down through it, they are explaining it. And so we're going to look at this morning. There are some ingredients, some things that we can learn to have some spiritual success in the house of God. We have seen some ingredients here. The first ingredient is the congregation had a desire to be taught the word of the Lord. They had a desire. I preached in not a lot of different places, but I preached in different places. I preached in Indiana, preached in different places. And guess what? Not every church that you go to has a desire for the word of God. Maybe some people do, but not everyone. So this is as one man, it says. Everybody, all the inhabitants of the city, they had a desire. They had a hunger for the word of God. They wanted to hear with the intention of doing. You know, sometimes we see in churches that we have an intention of hearing, but no real intention of doing. That they're a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. And so this congregation had that desire to be taught the word of God. They had a teachable spirit. They had a humble spirit. They understood all that they were repairing. I don't know what was going through their mind, but I just imagine in my mind's eye here, when you look at the city and you look at the broken down walls, and that they're repairing this. And they said, you know why this has happened? This is because of the sins of our forefathers. This is because of the sins of our land. And each wall that they had to repair was a reminder. Each pile of rubble they had to clear. Each house that they had to clear out and repair, that this was all a result of sin. And when we're seeing, we're helping repair people's lives, it's a reminder to us we have to build up some things. It's the result of sin that disrepair and ruin happens. And this congregation didn't want that to happen again. They wanted to return to the Lord. The Lord was with them because he saw their heart. Look at Psalm 27 and verse number 4 very quickly. Psalm 27 verse number 4. Their desire was to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. They desired the instruction. They wanted the preacher to step on their toes. They wanted to know how to live for God in the right kind of way. Psalm 27 verse number 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This is David. In that his desire was, if he could, to live in the house of God 24/7, just to remain there. He so desired God. You know, our desire should be to be in the house of God. Our desire should be, well, I have to be here for Sunday school. I have to be here. It says on my ministry requirement sheet, I have to be here. That ought not be our attitude. Our attitude should be, we should want to be here. We should want to learn. We should want to be here Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, missions conference, special meeting. We should want to be there. Amen? It's okay to say amen in Sunday school. Amen? It's preaching time. By the way, some people say, so do you teach or you preach? I do both. I teach and I preach on it. So that's exact. You know, you see that model right here. You see what? They're teaching the law, and then they had a whole group of preachers that were explaining what the law meant. So right now, so we see first the desire of the congregation. Second, the second ingredient is the preacher was willing to teach the whole law of the Lord. Ezra was the scribe, and he, along with several other scholars, were the preachers and teachers of the law. In any church that you attend, make sure the preacher wants to teach every single part of the Word of God, not just the favorite parts. Not just John 3:16, it's an important part, but if you just preach on just that, you're missing a lot. There's a whole book here that we need to preach out of, and trust me, there's a couple areas of the Bible that a lot of preachers don't like to preach on anymore. They don't like to go there. Well, that's not necessary for today. Well, look at Acts chapter 20 and verse number 27. This is the testimony of Paul to those that he preached to, in that his responsibility, he was given a commission by the Lord to preach and to teach and to see people saved and to see churches started. And his desire was to please the Lord in all that he did. And verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." As I have not shunned that, I have not shied away from that, even when it was hard. You know, there's a lot of areas that people don't like to preach on anymore. One of the areas is hell. They don't like, you don't hear a lot about that anymore. And so, well, we don't need that today. Well, the Lord led me to preach on a Sunday night last week, and two people got saved. Amen? My son was one of them. So I was thankful for that, amen? And I didn't know why. I was preaching on something different on it, but the Lord changed my message. I'm sitting right here. He gave me 3 points. Those 3 points I wrote down sitting right here. Lord changed my message, and guess what? People got saved, amen? But a lot of people shun preaching about that. A lot of people shun preaching about the consequence of sin. A lot of people shun having some holiness in their lives and separation from the world. That's shunned in a lot of churches today. Even independent Baptist churches, it is shunned. I understand we need encouragement. I understand we need hope. We have all of that Guess what? There's a reason why we need it, because of sin. Sin is the scourge of man, but the blessed hope is Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Amen. That we can be encouraged in that. But the preacher was willing to teach the whole law of the Lord. He didn't leave important things out. And you know, sometimes people say, well, why is a preacher preaching those things? He must hate us. No, it's because we love you that we teach you the whole counsel of God. If there was something that was harmful in your home, maybe it's the oven, or maybe it's something that's dangerous, and you say, well, you know, I love my child so much, but I just don't want to hurt them. I don't want to think that make them bitter at me, so I'm not going to set this boundary. I'm not going to tell them that'll hurt them, you know, and hopefully they'll just stay away from it. You know, if you have a big oven in your house, or you have somewhere they can fall down a flight of stairs, and say, you know what, I'm not going to tell them that they can break their neck. I'm not going to tell them to be careful. I'm just going to pray and hope it all works out. Guess what? We would say, well, that's kind of dumb. That's not something that smart. You know why? Because you warn your kids, hey, don't touch the stove. It's hot. It'll burn your hand. Hey, be careful of the stairs. You can fall down and break your neck and die. You know, we tell our kids to be careful. And you know what? That's what the preacher does. The preacher is telling the people here in Nehemiah to be careful, to follow the law of the Lord, to love the Lord, not just to follow a bunch of regulations. There's more to it than that. There's more to it than just following what you're supposed to do. The heart needs to be there. And the reason behind them is very important. I think we've gotten away from explaining why we have standards. I think we've gotten away from that. Why we dress the way we do, why we talk the way we do, why we only look at certain things, why we have a separation from the world. We need to have more of that why taught. There's a why. It's not just because. There's a why. And we need to learn to teach that. And I understand sometimes, well, I don't see why. Guess what? God's word is very clear about it. About separation from the world, separation from the things of the devil, separation and holiness unto God. Be holy, for I am holy. There's a reason for it, and it's a protection for us, not just to steal our fun away out of our life. It's to protect us from some things. Trust me, you look at the world, it's messed up. Amen, it's messed up. You can't look very far, it's messed up. And there needs to be some protection from that. And then number three, the preacher took away all hindrances to understanding. So we see the congregation had a desire, their preacher was willing to teach the whole law of the Lord, and then third, the preacher took away all hindrances to understanding. And we see that. Look back at Nehemiah chapter 8. We see that. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law, in the law of God, distinctly. Okay, so he was speaking clearly and distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So what he is doing, he is commentating on what he is reading. I don't know if he read a long section, then commentated on it, or went verse by verse. So this is expositional preaching, being expository preaching, that he is taking a verse, he is explaining it, moving on, building line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching and teaching. And we see that he took away all hindrances to understanding. First, he built a pulpit, a tower of wood, so that all could hear and focus on the one who is reading the word of the Lord. That's why we have platforms. This is not a pulpit in the sense of here, but more it was like a raised platform for him to speak from and to read the law of God. He took away so people could hear him. Took away so people could focus. Took away that hindrance. Also, he had many other teachers to relieve Ezra when he became weary. We don't know if they were speaking at the same time he was, but more likely they were working together and relieving. They would read sections. They spoke distinctly and clearly. They explained the law. They made the common man to understand what God expected of him. There was nobody could walk away from that reading and from that teaching and say, I didn't understand what God wants me to do. You know, ever been in a sermon like that? I've been in a couple, not very much, not very many, but there were a couple that in college that we were just listening and we're waiting for the application. We're waiting. What does this mean? You know, and one of them, I'll never forget this, was, I believe it was in Daniel about a vision of the angels and the wheels turning, and the preacher spent the entire message explaining how this was a clock, and the clock is counting down, and was going through all this, and completely, utterly confused me. I mean, I'm just getting confused thinking about it again. But it just utterly confused everybody. But then he got to the end, and then he prayed and closed the message. There was no application, nothing that helped anybody. There was nothing, and you're looking around. It's like, what did we just learn? We just listened for 30 minutes trying to guess something. We didn't get anything. But they wanted to make sure that God's people understood every bit of the law, explained it, applied it, because God's word is really useless to us unless we know how to apply it, unless we know how to use it. It's not just knowledge. It is knowledge that gives us understanding that will change our actions, that will change our speaking, that will change our attitudes, that will change our heart. If you don't understand it, then it's not going to change anything in you. And God's word will change you. Amen. If it's not changing you, either one, you're not saved, or two, you're not listening to it. One or the other. And then that brings us to the last point, the last ingredient. The hearers let the word of the Lord change them. They let it change them. The people were hanging on every word of God. I mean, this is every preacher's dream. They're reading and teaching and preaching. This is a conference, if you will. They had multiple speakers from noon to midday. They were there for hours, 4 or 5 hours, probably from the rising of the sun around 6:37 in the morning till midday. So this is 4 and 5 hours. They're there, and they're standing, listening. As if when the word of the Lord was read, they stood up. That's why we stand when we read the word of the Lord, even here. A lot of churches do that. Some churches don't. But that's why I do it, is because in Nehemiah they did it. We need to show respect. Standing up is showing respect to the word of God. And whoever says kneeling for the national anthem isn't disrespectful. It is. Absolutely is. It's disrespectful to our flag and to the people that wear the uniform that serve our country. Disrespectful, 100%. It's intended to be disrespectful. They say, well, we aren't intending disrespect. Yes, they are. It's intended to send a message and be disrespectful. I don't care. You may, trust me, I have a lot of grievances with our government too. But guess what? I'm still going to stand and respect the flag for the people that bled and suffered and died by my freedom. A lot of my family members served in the military. World War II, my uncle was in a prison camp in Korea for that flag. Don't kneel for it. Stand for it. Respect it. Amen? Almost died. He just passed away recently, but there was a lot of people. I watched it. Actually, a documentary was put out by the Southern Baptist Convention. Very good. I encourage you. It's not, you know, a lot of war documentaries, you got to be careful. You know, they use language they shouldn't use and get into things they shouldn't get into. This was very well done. It was about D-Day, about Operation Overlord. And just about these different men that were still survivors of it, and also the National D-Day Museum, which is in Louisiana. Where's Mississippi? I think it's Louisiana. And they went through all of that and what these men went through and what they did and how many of them died. We're losing that history. We're losing that history. The greatest, they call it the greatest generation. You know, I'd like to see how many 19-year-olds in here that'll jump out when they have bullets flying. They just saw their buddies blown up in front of them and say, go storm that beach. They jump out of a boat in 6 to 12-foot swells and go do it and jump out and go fight. Those people are heroes. And a lot of them are still alive. They had actually recently had the privilege of meeting about 3 or 4 in the last year that are World War II veterans that were there at Normandy, that lived through it, were there in Guadalcanal and different places. We need to remember that history. We need to stand for the word of God, amen? So the people were hanging on every word of God. They were convicted deep in their heart because they knew they were in this situation because the previous generations didn't listen to the word of God. Understand that? They understood. The previous generation, my grandfathers or great-grandfathers, they did not listen to the word of God, and it was because of that departure that we are in this situation now. Now we have an opportunity to make it right. We have an opportunity to restore worship to God. We have an opportunity. You know, every single Sunday, every single Wednesday, we have an opportunity to get that relationship with the Lord as it needs to be. We have that opportunity. Do we take it? They were convicted. But we see this as well. In verse number 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, let's continue reading in verse number 9. In Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest. Now, Tirshatha is a phrase for a governor, leader, Tirshatha. And Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat and the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. So why were they upset? Why were they weeping and grieving? They were weeping and they were mourning and they were upset. You know why? Because they had been read the law of God. They had been given the understanding of what, how they were to apply it and what the trespass of the law. So what were they grieving about? Because they understood that their forefathers had trespassed the law, but now they understood that they were trespassing the law. They did not have an understanding of the law. This is why they're doing it. And so they were trespassing the law, and that they had been doing things that were incorrect and trespassing against God. And they were mourned, and they thought, oh, we're going to be in judgment again. We're going to be overcome. We're going to be destroyed. But that wasn't the reason why Nehemiah and Ezra and the others, that they had them understand the law. And so that they would know how to go forward. The past had been paid for. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? That our past has been under the blood of Jesus Christ. Our past has been paid for. And you know, sometimes when we're under conviction because we read, we maybe understand something as we're growing as a Christian, something that we were guilty of in the past, and it's something that grieves us, and we're upset. Oh, God can never use me. God and the devil whispering, oh, yes, you're a terrible person. You know, you did this. God can never use you and do that. Hold on a second. It's all under the blood of Christ. It's all forgiven. Don't need to mourn, but now we know how to go forward, not to do it again. Going forward, the purpose wasn't to make the people disheartened and just give up. The purpose was, so this is what we're going to do going forward. Looking behind, they saw what was behind them. They saw what they had already done and said, no, this is a celebration. And we see that later on in verse 14, the Feast of the Tabernacles is restored, and that this is a joyous time. You know, it should be a joyous time when we come into the house of the Lord. It should be joyous that we can come and understand and hear the Word of God. Not everybody in the world has that. There's a lot of countries in the world that don't have that. They don't have a church. They don't have preachers. They don't have people that are saved. They don't have the Word of God even in their language. We have so much in America, but we complain about having to go to church. It's been a long weekend. Do I have to go? Sometimes I do that even. Do I have to go to church? And I'm just joking. Maybe. No. But as a pastor, you have to be here. Yes, I know. But I enjoy preaching. I enjoy preaching. But, you know, there are times that you wake up in the morning and you're tired. And like this morning was a wonderful example of that. You know, we've been moving and we got moved in and had a lot of things going on. And I'm one of those people, I see the different things that need to be done. And so I'm here, so I work real hard and get them done. And wake up this morning and they're like, oh, yes, I've got to drive the bus this morning. And they open one eye and they're like, well, it's Sunday. You know, praise the Lord, I get to serve the Lord today. Days you just don't feel like it always because your body's tired and things like that. Then have some coffee and everything's all better, you know. or sweet tea, whatever the case may be. But you know what? When we're in the house of the Lord, we get that we need to have that celebration. They were feasting. They were celebrating. Why? Because they understood God's word. They had had it taught to them. They understood it. And there was a celebration. I mean, you've been in some churches. You know, this is a very important thing to understand. That you go to churches and they're joyous and they're excited to be in the house of God. You know why? Because they want to hear God's word. I've been in churches the opposite. Cold as ice. I mean, you walk in and you feel a chill, you know. It's even though it's summertime, you feel a chill going, like, oh, okay. You know, you say hi to people and everything. And I was preaching up in one place, and, some people chalk it up to being Yankees. It's a little bit more than just that. But anyway, so we were up there because we were in, I do this. My wife is from here in Texas. I'm from New York State. See, when we're up in New York, they were excited about being in the house of God, and there was a Yankee church, so they were excited about that because they wanted to hear God's word. We were in two churches that they were excited to be there, and they were glad to be there. But I was in another church. I was preaching at this church, I was getting excited about some things and trying to get some kind of response out of the people. Nothing. Just look at me. I mean, not even cracking open a Bible, half of them. And I was like, man, this is crazy. Because they didn't want to hear the word of God. They wanted to be there, or they didn't like what was being taught out of the whole counsel of God. And you know, that church had a very non-joyous spirit. Why? They were not rejoicing in the word of the Lord. Then I've been in other churches, man, they're rejoicing, they're excited. I'm not talking about emotionalism, but they have a genuine joy in their heart. They're excited to be there. They're excited to serve God. You know why? Because their hearts are open to God's word. They want to hear it. They want to hear it taught. They want to learn it. And so our attitude, the attitudes of churches, is based on that. Based on where your heart is and where the congregation is, where their desire is to hear God's word. Continuing on through the rest of the chapter in verse 14, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, and the streets of the water gate, and the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all of the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, Joshua, on that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. So every day of this feast, they were hearing preaching. So right here, why did they do this? What is the purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles? Is to remind them that they were sojourners in the land, that they lived in tabernacles, and they lived in tents for while they journeyed to the promised land, also for 40 years. That's why the eighth day is a solemn assembly, because of their disobedience. It was a reminder to them that they didn't always have this land. They didn't always have their houses. They were given to them by the Lord. And it was a celebration of how God had brought them out of Egypt into the land. And it said into Jeshua. So from the time of Joshua, okay, so this is a long time before, from the time of Joshua to that day, they hadn't been observing it as they should. Interesting. And you wonder why they forgot about the Lord. You'll see different things in the history of Israel that they forgot, or they didn't forget, they neglected to do. You see that in the book of Judges, that one generation from the death of Joshua, the next generation in Judges, they did not know the works that God had done in Egypt, and in the journey, and in the sojourning for 40 years. They did not know. This is one of the reasons. They did not observe what God told them to do. So don't think it's going to be, oh, we won't forget. My kids won't forget. They hear and they understand, and I don't need to teach them any of that, you know, because they see it. They know it, really. Make sure they do. You'd be surprised what your kids don't know. You would be surprised what your kids do know. Your kids don't know as much as they ought to, but they know more than they ought not to. Amen? That's how it works. They catch a lot of things they shouldn't. And it's always that way. The things they're supposed to do, I mean, you have them memorize it, have them do it, and you know you feel like you're pounding it in. Not really, but you know you're trying to get it in there and trying to get them to understand. But then they know everything they're not supposed to know. You try and protect them from. He said, how do you know that? Well, so-and-so told me. Well, I don't want them telling you that. You know, and we go through that. But then the things they're supposed to know from the Word of God, you know, so... who did God call to build an ark? Abraham? Or was it? Oh, I know. It was Enoch. I know, it was Enoch, right? No, it was Noah. You know, those are things that happen, especially with little kids, you know. And you're like, I thought you were learning this in Sunday school. Yes, my teacher went over it last week in Sunday school. Don't remember a thing. How many times he asked your kids? By the way, ask your kids this. What did you learn in Sunday school today? I asked my son this. He said, so what did you learn in Sunday school today? I learned something, Mom. I did. Or Dad, I learned something. And he gets to that point. I said, who are you sitting next to? I was sitting next to so-and-so. What were you doing? Were you cutting up during class? And he gets this look like, how did you know? How did you know? And I said, well, you know, they're my friend and everything. It's okay. I said, next week you can sit next to that person, but if you don't learn anything in Sunday school next week, I'm going to instruct your teacher not to sit next to that person anymore so you actually learn in Sunday school. But Pastor, we're going to squelch our children's personality. No, my child is in Sunday school to learn, not to socialize. Amen? They're there to learn something. Not just to child care during adult Sunday school. There's a purpose and a reason we have it. So we need to make sure that they are instructed, reminded. And that's what these people did. They wanted to be reminded and know so they could teach their children. And God blessed them for it. But Israel was never restored to the place it used to be because the people were not, they were only willing to go so far. As you read on through the other prophets, we see that they were only willing to go so far. But then they wouldn't go all the way. They never came back from where they were at this point. They never came back to the place of greatness under David and Solomon. They never did because their obedience was lacking. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you will bless as we go to the main service. I pray that you will bless our time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for instruction. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us through the day. We thank you for our soldiers and our military as we have our appreciation meal today. We pray that you will bless that in a special way and bless those that help prepare it. In Jesus' name, amen.